Let's read together the prose version of the Psalms in the middle of our Bibles, Psalm 116. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I said, I'm greatly afflicted. And in my dismay I said, all men are liars. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah in Hebrew. Pro tanto, quid retribuamus. Now, I'm not talking in tongues, in case you're either worried or excited. It is, of course, the Latin version of the motto of the city of Belfast, for so much, what are we to give back? Yet, if you were to ask the average Belfast man or woman, where does that come from? There are probably very few who would realise it's based on a Bible verse. And of those very few who knew it came from the Bible, fewer still would be able to tell you exactly where it came from. But of course, you know it's Psalm 116 and verse 12. It's not a translation of it, but it is an expression of the thoughts of that verse. And it does surely reflect the religious consciousness of the early city fathers, as they would choose words like that as the motto of the city, an awareness at some level, I'm not saying they're all believers necessarily, but an awareness at some level of God's place in the affairs of the city. And of course, we look around and we think there are very few who now would see God as having any place in the affairs of the city. From Psalm 116 that we read earlier. And clearly, this is a psalm of gratitude. Psalms we've been looking at already from 113 and what we call the great Hallel sung at Passover, they've generally been plural. We this, we that, the nation the other. Psalm 116 is very individual. If you look at it, the verbs are in the singular. It's a personal psalm, recounting the psalmist's experience. Of course, it was used in corporate worship in the gatherings of the Lord's people. It was used in family worship at Passover time, but it is a very individual psalm and appropriate to a wide range of circumstances, as we'll see. You couldn't pin down exactly what was the psalmist's experience, what was he going through. It's left in a way that we can take it and we can apply it in a lot of ways, many applications that God's people can make. And so as we're continuing our series, Jesus Sings the Psalms, we come today to Psalm 116. We give it the title, How Can I Repay the Lord? How can I repay the Lord? And we see two very simple, straightforward things in this psalm. Now, commentators break the psalm up in various ways. There can be two parts, three parts, four parts, five parts. I think the simplest way is simply to see two parts in the psalm. First of all, a saved sinner loves the Lord. A saved sinner loves the Lord. It's verses 1 to 11. And the psalm begins, doesn't it, with a very strong affirmation. Literally, the psalmist says, I love. Now, most of the translations will add in the Lord. I love the Lord. But literally, it just says, I love. I love, for he heard my voice. Of course, primarily, he's thinking of loving the Lord. That's what he's talking about. But it's wider than that. And our minds go forward to the New Testament, 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. We love in the widest sense. The grace of God liberates us to love God and to love others. We're not saying unsaved people can't love. They do. But there's a love that the people of God have for the Lord and for others that's the fruit of grace. I love, the psalmist says, for he heard my voice. And clearly he's looking back on one particular great experience of answered prayer. And that's what the psalm is about. God answered his prayer. God heard. And of course, in the Bible, when we're told that God hears prayer, it doesn't just mean that he's aware somebody's praying. When God hears prayer, he does something. He answers, he responds. And so when the psalmist says, he heard my voice, it means that he responded. He acted on the psalmist's prayer. He turned his ear to me. Literally, we're told in verse 2, he turned his ear to me. And that's a striking word picture. It is the idea of God bending over, bending down to listen to us. You know, when a youngster is crying, it's in distress, you don't pull yourself up to your full height and address it down there somewhere. Hello, little boy, what's wrong with you down there? You bend over, you get close. If you're still able to do it, you'll hunker down and hope you can get up again. But you get close, don't you? You don't stand at a distance. And that is literally what the psalmist says God did. He got down alongside me to listen and to hear my cry. That's how much he cares about the cries of his children. He's not just up in heaven. He's down with us where we need him. And the result for the psalmist was life-changing. I will call on him as long as I live. It was transforming for the psalmist. God will be the focus of his life because God bent down and listened. What a great God I love. Because he heard. And you notice here in the next few verses, first of all, what the psalmist's plight involved. What the psalmist's plight involved. He doesn't provide detail. You couldn't pin down exactly what he went through, but clearly it was a grave crisis. The cords of death entangled me. As if he's being restricted and confined by his troubles. Trouble beyond his capacity to cope with it. Some deep personal trial. Was it illness? Was it loss? What was it? We don't know. And if we needed to know, God would have told us. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow, he says. It's a crushing burden. It's too much for him to carry himself. And surely we can apply his words to the plight of the sinner in his need of salvation. What we were before we were converted. And what were we? Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, we were dead in transgressions and sins. That was our plight. We were overwhelmed in the depths of our sin. It was beyond our ability to escape, beyond our desire to escape. Yes, the cords of spiritual death entangle us as sinners, and we cannot escape. But all through our studies, we've been remembering Jesus singing these psalms, haven't we? Jesus there on the night he would be betrayed and would go to the cross singing these psalms. And how can we apply these words to the Lord Jesus Christ? He's facing the cross as he sings. And he will say to the disciples in Gethsemane in Matthew 26, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Here it is. And he sang about it. How did he do it? To sing about what he would endure in a few hours afterwards. The burden was our sin that he took on himself. And that's why his soul was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. It was bearing our sin and going to the cross to die for us. And he sang. And he sang with a depth we'll never know. No matter what crisis we pass through, Jesus knew the depths. And he sang. What the psalmist's plight involved. But we also see here what the psalmist's God is like. Because it's not turned in on himself. So easily we do that in a crisis. We turn in on ourself. The psalmist looks out from himself. The crucial step is in verse 4. "Then I called on the name of the Lord." I called on the name of the Lord. Because he is the only one who can respond. He's the only one who can help. Of course, often the danger is self-confidence. We think, I can cope, I can do this myself. And until we lose that foolish confidence in ourselves, we'll not be looking to the Lord and putting our confidence in him. But the psalmist did. And he called on the name of the Lord, not as a kind of magic charm, as if just by saying the Lord's name something would happen. Of course not. The name of the Lord stands for who he is, what he has said about himself, how he has revealed himself, what kind of God is he? And what kind of God is he? The psalmist turns over in his thoughts some of the great perfections of the Lord that underlie his rescue. Why was he rescued? It's because of what God is like. He's gracious, verse 5. Gracious. A God of undeserved blessing. It's not that the psalmist deserves an answer any more than we deserve an answer from the Lord. God's gracious, and everything about salvation is by grace. From the start, when you're saved, through till you're in glory, it's by grace. The Lord is gracious. He's righteous, the psalmist says. What does it mean that God's a righteous God? It means, above all, that he is a promise-keeping God. It's covenant language. It is the God who fulfills his commitment to his people, his commitment to bless them, a God who is utterly reliable. He's righteous. Delight in the righteousness of God. He keeps his covenant promises. Gracious, righteous, full of compassion. Deep sympathy. And where do you see that compassion of the Lord any clearer than Christ himself? Where it speaks in the Gospels about Christ having compassion on the crowds, and it's a vivid physical word, the tightening of the gut. The Savior has compassion. Hebrews 2:17, he's a merciful and faithful high priest, and he understands us perfectly. Again, he's not at a distance, uncomprehending. And you know sometimes when you're trying to help somebody and they're going through a crisis and you've never experienced it, and you can't say to them, I know what you're feeling. But Christ, full of compassion, knows all the burdens and trials and tests of human life. Full of compassion. And the way it's put in the original language tells us it's ongoing. It's a participle. It's not just that God once had compassion. It's that he keeps being compassionate, keeps caring, keeps looking after the psalmist and us. The Lord protects the simple-hearted, we're told in verse 6, those who are open to instruction and help. And that's what we need to be. There are people, aren't there, and you can't tell them anything. Nothing seems to make any change in them. We are to be open to the Lord's instruction and help. When I was brought low, he saved me. And isn't it often the case we need to be brought low? We need to come to that point, maybe in your own Christian experience, and you can remember when you were converted. Many of us can't, but some of you can. And maybe the Lord brought you to that lowest point then to bring you to Christ for salvation. What the psalmist's plight involved, what the psalmist's God is like, and what the psalmist's God has done. What the psalmist's God has done. Verse 7, the psalmist speaks of, be at rest once more, O my soul. It's quite striking in the original. It's return to your rests, plural. What's that mean? But rests is plural. It's the abundance, it's the fullness, it's the completeness of the rest that the Lord gives. Fullness of peace, abundant rest. And why should he rest? It gives us the answer. The Lord has been good to you. The Lord's been good to you. Because he's the God the psalmist has described, gracious, righteous, full of compassion, the Lord has been good to him. He's heard my cry. He's responded. And the Lord's response, what has God done? It is comprehensive deliverance. The psalmist spells it out. You've delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. Whatever I needed, Lord, you gave it to me. You provided it for me. All my need was met. And again, do we not hear the New Testament promise in Philippians 4:19? My God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And that supply, that gracious, comprehensive deliverance leads the psalmist to a life that's devoted to the Lord, that I may walk before the Lord. Only God can be relied on to provide for us. Only God can be relied on completely. And that's probably what verses 10 and 11 mean. They're difficult. They are quite hard to understand, and commentators have different views of what they mean. But I think in the simplest way, it's probably the psalmist saying that he realized when he was struggling in the depths, reliance on human resources isn't enough. It never will be. Only God is worthy of our complete trust, and only God will never fail us. Every part of salvation is by God's grace. God delivered. And the price of that deliverance was the Savior who sang the psalm. Not being spared the cross and all the suffering that was involved, because Jesus was not spared all of that, then we can be delivered from sin, from every pressure and every force that oppresses us, because Jesus endured the cross and was not spared. A saved sinner loves the Lord. What the psalmist's plight involved, what the psalmist's God is like, what the psalmist's God has done. And then the second part of the psalm really applies what we've been saying. Because secondly, a saved sinner obeys the Lord. A saved sinner obeys the Lord. Verses 12 to 19. A saved sinner loves the Lord, and a saved sinner obeys the Lord. And that brings us to the key question in verse 12, doesn't it? How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? How can I repay the Lord? In a sense, of course, he's already given us the answer right at the very beginning. I love. That's how he repays the Lord. He loves the Lord, loves his people. We've hints of what that love looks like in verse 9, that I may walk before the Lord. Love that's not just a theory, but it leads to a life, a walk in God's presence. And now in the rest of the psalmist is really drawing that out a bit more, telling us what it is to love the Lord and what it is to walk before him. What does that look like? And it involves, first of all, a cup. A cup. Isn't it interesting? The psalmist asks, what will I give to the Lord in payment? And his first answer is, I will take. Does that seem strange? What will I give the Lord? Well, I'll take. I'll take the cup. I lift up the cup of salvation. And what does that picture tell us? It surely means that he will receive and enjoy all the blessings of salvation in Christ. That in a certain sense, we don't give back to the Lord. We certainly don't give back to him anything he has not first given us. So the giving back starts with a taking. Taking all the rich blessings of salvation. Enjoying what the Savior has provided. He'll call on the name of the Lord. Of course, that includes worship. That's part of our calling in the Lord's name. But it's a whole life, a wholehearted devotion to the Lord. If you call on the name of the Lord, you are giving your life to him. And really, that's the answer. What will I give to the Lord? It's myself. It's all that I am, I give to the Lord. Wholehearted devotion. That's the foundation for how we are to live and for what we do. First, devotion to the Lord. Not a wooden, reluctant conformity to God's law. You can keep God's law in a resentful way. But it's a wholehearted devotion to the Lord. I lift up the cup of salvation. And why is that possible? Why is it possible for you and me to lift up the cup of salvation? And the answer is, it's possible because another cup was drained to the dregs by the Savior who sings the psalm. Another cup had to be drunk. We can lift up the cup of salvation because Jesus drank the cup of judgment. Remember the prayer in Gethsemane, Matthew 26, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And it didn't. And it wasn't possible. And because Jesus drank the cup of judgment due to our sins, now we can lift up the cup of salvation and enjoy all the blessings he purchased. What did he think as he sang that psalm? I lift up the cup of salvation. And he knew what that would cost. He knew what he'd have to go through. The cup he'd have to drink. so that you and I can drink the cup of salvation. And he loved us, and he drank it. It involves a cup. It involves a consciousness. Verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And that flows out of the psalmist's experience of God's deliverance. The Lord loves his people. And it does not come to the Lord, we might say in human terms. It doesn't come easily to the Lord to allow his saints to die. Their life is precious. Their death is not a trivial thing. And that's true even if he allows them to die, as he would allow his son to die on the cross. The words aren't disproven by the fact that God's people do die. But it is not a trivial thing to our God. He watches over his children even in death. And we know often, of course, that he does deliver them. And he does spare them and give them longer days to serve him. He's freed me from my chains, the psalmist sings. And so I am your servant, delighting in the privilege of service. That's true for us. The Lord watches over us in life and death. It's not a small thing for the Lord to allow his children to die. Though, of course, they enter into his presence through death. And Jesus sang. And he knew death was a matter of hours away as he sang. But he knew the Father was not abandoning him, even in the darkness. It involves a cup. It involves a consciousness. It involves, finally, a commitment. A commitment. I will fulfill my vows. He says it twice, verse 14 and verse 18. I'll fulfill my vows. And there's a public dimension as you read the words, in the presence of his people. There's nothing hidden about his desire to obey the Lord. He's not a secret believer. And he lets others know what God has done for him. There's witness, there's testimony to others because of what God has done for him. Part of a saved sinner obeying the Lord is letting others know what God did for you. And so the psalmist does. He's experienced God's grace. He wants other people to know about it. He wants to encourage other believers. And aren't we encouraged when we hear what God does for others? How he saved them, how he helped them, how he's with them. That encourages us to trust the Lord more. And it flows into obedience. Remember Jesus' words in John 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And that's our commitment. If we love the Lord who answered, we will keep his commandments. What did that mean for Jesus? We know what it meant. Philippians 2:8, he became obedient unto death. Even death on the cross. What a cost. Your obedience and my obedience will never entail as much as it did for Jesus. Praise the Lord, it won't. And yet for us it does mean a life of obedience. Daily grace-enabled, spirit-empowered obedience as long as we live. And we sin and we fall and we fail and God picks us up. And forgives and sets us on the road again and again and again until we reach glory. Obedience. And obedience that's not a burden. John reminds us of that, 1 John 5:3. This is love for God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They shouldn't be. By God's grace and the Spirit's empowering, they're not. Saved sinner loves the Lord. Do you love the Lord? Has he saved you? Is he your God in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? and a saved sinner obeys the Lord. Are you seeking by the grace of God to lift up the cup of salvation? Are you seeking a wholehearted life commitment to God's commandments because he loved you and saved you? And so obedience isn't a burden, it's a delight. How, the psalmist asks, can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? There aren't many who see the motto of Belfast City who are asking that question. But we should, as the Lord's people. We know where the words are drawn from, and we know Psalm 160. Take up the cup. Obey the Lord willingly. Jesus drank the cup of judgment, and so we receive the cup of salvation.